Genesis chapter 2, so we're kind of tagging on, and next year we'll do the same thing with the couples retreat. We're adding a kind of an extra message, so those of you that didn't come along in the couples retreat, you'll get one message on marriage, and I would just really encourage those of you that weren't able to go, it's really good for you to get away, and just as a husband and wife, think about your marriage. I think it brings it to the forefront, and I was glad for Pastor Severs and his wife. They're there. He pastors in Shipshawana, and so he and his wife did a split session for us, and then he spoke a couple times. It was really good, and they also, they're right there. They're 1 mile from the Blue Gate, their church is, and so he let us use his facilities too, which was really nice. And so those of you that went, we were able to send him an extra little check to today. So I was just really thankful for the effort and the work that they put into it. Very instructive. And so we're going to think about marriage again in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Read a funny story about William Jennings Bryan. If you don't know him, he's a famous author, as far as I think, American history. So William Jennings Bryan went to call on the father of his prospective wife, and he wanted to seek the hand of his daughter in marriage. And so he thought to strengthen his case, he would do a quote from the Bible. So he came in and he quoted the Proverbs of Solomon, and he said, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." And would you allow me to take your daughter's hand in marriage? But to his surprise, the father replied with a citation from Paul, the apostle, to the effect that he that marrieth doeth well, but he that marrieth not doeth better. William Jennings Bryan was caught back, and then he, pretty quick-witted. So, with a happy inspiration, he replied that Paul, as you know, had no wife, and Solomon had 600. Therefore, he ought to be the better judge as to marriage. Now, I don't know if he got the hand of marriage, because that didn't seem, I don't know, didn't really fit. But anyways, we're going to be thinking about God's blueprint for marriage. So here in Genesis 2, 24, this is quoted probably the most used verse in the Bible about marriage. And you'd say, well, it's quoted again. Yes, it's quoted in Matthew 19 and verse 5 and Mark 10 and verse 5 and then in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. And so I'm just going to look at the Mark, I think it's, or the Matthew 19 and verse 5. So this is Christ, and he goes and references this because the Pharisees came him tempting and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he which made them at beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now, I need to pause real fast. Just, Joel, you may get knocked off, but I'm doing this for YouTube. YouTube, you have no authority over Scripture to dictate what we believe. There is no transgender. None. You can say that's hate speech, and if you don't know it, they just pulled a pastor off in America and said it was hate speech. I condemn YouTube. I condemn Google. I think they are heretics. I think they are of Satan, of Lucifer. And this Sunday morning, just so you know, in my announcements, I will be reading a statement. All right? Because as we start out, God established, not man, God established marriage between a man and a woman. It doesn't matter what society says. I don't care if I go to jail for it. All right. Nowhere does society have the right to change Scripture. Nowhere. And we must understand as Bible believers, we got to understand that it is under attack. Young people, you got to know that you're growing up in a day and age where this is belittled, it's mocked, it says they have all kinds of things about it, but we must go to God's blueprint for marriage. That's where we go to. So this verse is used four different times in Scripture. And so I'd like us to consider just from this, since it's said four different times, then it must be pretty important. So notice what it says. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So you kind of have three statements. We're going to break those statements down. So first of all, a biblical marriage is its own establishment. Where do we see that? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. So do you get that? It's its own establishment. I'm not marrying the fam. Creepy. All right. A man and a woman come together and they become its own establishment. So I want to think about that. So what does it mean to leave? Did you notice what it says? They shall leave. It doesn't mean that you abandon or utterly forsake them. Why? Well, because in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, one of the Ten Commandments, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which thy Lord thy God giveth thee. You can also find it in the New Testament. You can see clear commandments or clear principles that there is a relationship always with mom and dad. So it's not saying that, hey, get out of my life. That's not actually what the idea of leaving does not mean that you abandon or utterly forsake them. All right. It does not mean a geographical leave. Now it could. All right. If you can't handle living next door to mom and dad, then I would recommend going to the next city. If that doesn't work well, go to the next state. If that doesn't work well, try to get called to a mission field. Right, or something, and maybe that'll help you. All right, maybe hide somewhere. All right, but it does not, nowhere does it say that it has to be geographical either. So what does it mean? It means the children's relationship has switched to what? An adult relationship. And so parents understand that. When a man and woman come together, it is its own established entity. And as a parent, you have to start working on, well, they're no longer children. Now, I understand someone can be single and they could be 30 or 35 or 40. At some point, all right, you're crossing over. I understand into adulthood. But it bothers me sometimes that parents, all right, a man and a woman come together and you still treat them like little kids. That's wrong. All right? That relationship has changed now. So I think you would do well as parents if you would offer the respect. Offer that respect of that's their home. And so establish some guidelines. It means also when it says leaving. When it says leaving, this is what you should know as a new entity. Leaving means that you are no longer dependent upon your parents. And that is sadly not happening a lot in our society. So, mom and dad, I don't think it's wrong if you read in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs especially, you can read about an inheritance and you can read about different things. I don't see it wrong in helping, but there needs to be some guidelines. There needs to be some thinking about it. There's nothing wrong with giving a gift here and there. And hey, you need some help. If you would help a fellow or brother, sister in Christ, I would think you would help your son or daughter. I think. All right, maybe. Maybe not. But you should. There should be a little extra love there. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But if you are bailing them out as a parent, then you're not showing them that they have established their home as its own entity. And then, young people, if you're married and you're always like, hey, mommy, hey, daddy. One, I think you should change that right there. All right. You're like, hey, mommy, hey, dad. Let's come up with some new names here. Okay. But if you're always running to them and they're buying you groceries all the time, and they're doing this, or they're covering your rent, or they're covering your NIPSCO, or you're covering this. There's some issues there. Then you are dependent upon them. So the idea of leaving your parents is the, or leaving that home is, it's its own establishment. You're leaving father and mother. Secondly, under that, the new relationship. Okay, so notice you're leaving father and mother. So we said what it doesn't mean and what are a couple of things that it does mean. But you'll notice in the text there, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife. So it's its own entity. So then what is that establishing? The new home, the marriage, is the priority relationship now. It's not mom and dad anymore. So newly married folks, you get into a fight. Pick up and call mommy and daddy. It's bad news for the home. It's not good. There should be ground rules that you lay. One preacher said this many years ago, the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. You know what he's saying? What's number one? In the home, in the entity, the priority relationship is not even the kids. It's not the kids. The new relationship, the wife, the husband, they are more important than the parents' relationship. Now, it's not saying, I already established it. It's not saying abandoning them. It's not saying forsaking them. But the husband and wife, that is the priority relationship. And who said it? I did not say this. God did in his word. And he didn't say it once, he said it four different times because we're thick-headed. We need to hear it over and over and over. So as parents, our lives, and that means husband and wife, are not so wrapped up in our children that we are crushed when they want to leave and marry someone. What in the world? What'd you raise them for? Like, I have some really good friends and they've helped me. All right, they've really helped me. They're a little older than me. And I was like, all right, so I'm coming up to that empty nester time. I said, help me prepare for this. They said, you know what? Give it 20 minutes. I said, what do you mean? Like, you know what? You'll probably be sad for about 20 minutes. And then all of a sudden you're going to be like, ha, glory. I was like, get out. They're like, oh, it is awesome. It is awesome being an empty nester. Do it as fast as you can. All right? No. All right? But as parents, all right, the husband-wife relationship, that is the priority relationship. So if you, and did you notice that one preacher, a father, one of the best things he can do for his children is to love his mother because he's showing a biblical pattern. And the biblical pattern is not that the children are first. It's showing that my wife is first in this home. She's so important that sometimes we're having time together. It's a priority relationship. And the new husband. All right, so notice, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The new husband is the head of the new home. Notice that in the text. The new husband is the head of the new home. So, the first thing we see as a biblical marriage is its own establishment. We see that in the phrase, leave father and mother. Then you see, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. So, a biblical marriage is its own establishment. Secondly, a biblical marriage is permanent. It's permanent. Cleave unto his wife. At the couples retreat, Pastor Seaver did some research, and he was explaining the research and how he kind of came about. He didn't talk about all the sites, but he said he kind of went to a number of different sites to get this. And he was asking our opinion on what is the leading cause of divorce. And it took me by surprise. All right, I thought he was asking different people to raise their hand, and some were saying money, and I was, you know, being a preacher, you know, like, unfaithfulness. He's like, no, two. That was number two. I was like, all right. But this is what was amazing to me. The leading cause of divorce, they say, is lack of commitment. It's right here in our text. Cleave unto your wife. The word cleave, they say, it has the idea of super glue. That when you put it together, the only way it's coming apart is going to be a mess. Have you ever done that with super glue? All right, you're ripping all kinds of things apart, and basically you have to put a hole in the wall. And that's exactly why divorce is a mess. It's a mess. Why? Because God hasn't planned it to be that way. You know, that I promise, remember we say that? One lady was putting a bunch of things down and she said, think about this. What do you promise when you're at the altar? To promise to stand by each other in every day? Promise to cherish in very gentle ways. Promise to be patient, truthful, and kind. Promise to walk with him until the end of time. Promise to be faithful and loving and devoted spouse. Promise that our home will be more than just a house. Promise that our wedding life will be united in God's love. Promise that our children will be blessed from above. There's all kinds of promises that we make when we come together in marriage, and that promise is a covenant, and it's not just before the pastor. You notice when we do a wedding, it's before God. It's a covenant before God. That word, and so I thought this was interesting. If you have just a few minutes, let's look up that word cleave. All right, so it's found about 65 times in the Old and New Testament. Most of the time it's found in the Old Testament. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's found a number of times, and I thought it was interesting what it's put with. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. Look at Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him thou shalt serve, and to him Thou shalt cleave and swear by his name. Look at chapter 11 and verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do to them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to what? Cleave unto him. Look at Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. So go to Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him. Look at chapter 23, verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. What was interesting to me is, besides that time in Genesis 2, almost all the other times in Deuteronomy, and Joshua, there's some in Judges and 2 Kings, almost all of them deal with us cleaving to the Lord. A very, very important. And you would think, as far as that's not a light thing that they're commanding, that Joshua is saying or Moses is saying. He's saying it's not a light thing for us to cleave unto God. It's something that takes effort. It's something with purpose. And so it is with marriage. Marriage is a permanent thing. Cleaving unto your wife. So a couple of thoughts under that. Marriage is not a blind chance then. It's a deliberate choice. the idea of just falling into love. It almost sounds like you tripped. And that's silliness of this world. That's why when you trip into love, it's pretty much, well, I think it was an accident. And that's not the way Christians should approach marriage. They should approach it with a godly soberness. They should approach it with prayer. They should approach it with counsel and understanding that the devil is going to try to mess it up. He's going to try to have something to mess it up. So we're careful. Marriage is not a blind chance. It's a deliberate choice. And then a good marriage is not based on animal attraction. It's based on prayer, counsel, and commitment. I understand the world. Why? What are they taught? They are animals. Think of what they're taught. They're nothing more than basically, animals, all of us. That's why you can go to jail for basically being bad to a cat, which is crazy. I mean, cats are good in the microwave and things like that, but there's not. No, I'm just being serious. All right, tastes like chicken. But really, I mean, you do something to a cat, or you do something. I mean, God forbid you do something to, Shamu. All right, or one of the dolphins. Wow, I'm telling you. But you think our world is messed up because animals and people are all the same. No, we're not. It's God's image. That's man. He was made preeminent. And I'm sorry, my dog doesn't feel slighted by that. At least we've talked about it. We've talked about it, sat there. I give him an extra scoop of food, and man, he's happy. All right, he's not feeling slighted living in my house and like, hey, you know what? Stay home all day, dog. All right, now he may have the look, all right, but I get over it pretty fast. But man and woman, we are a preeminent creation over animals. And so don't compare the animal instinct to men and women. That's ridiculous. It's silliness. And it's ungodly. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Malachi 2 says this, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Remember this. God expects marriage to be permanent. That's what he expects. So third thing in our text, going back to Genesis 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. So we see that it's its own entity. It's its establishment. Then he shall cleave unto his wife. What does that mean? It means that it's permanent. And then thirdly, and they shall be one flesh. A biblical marriage is a union. It is one flesh. They shall be one flesh. So, just in an elementary level, we're not trying to be crude in this, but in elementary level, this means physically. Physically. 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That's why, as a church, all right, as parents, we unite together and we hate impurity. We hate impurity. And by that, we despise fornication. We despise adultery. Why do we despise it? Because what does it do? Physically, a man and a woman coming together, what is it saying there? What are they doing? They're doing something that is supposed to be for what? Marriage. And it's fine in marriage. Some people have a hard time thinking, well, oh, you know what? You shouldn't talk about. No, it's fine in marriage. The Bible says that. Right? Where else does it say that? Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 4, it says this. Marriage is honorable, and guess what? It's honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Where's the bed undefiled? In marriage. So why do we try to help our youth and try to help our young people and try to help even singles? Why do we try to tell you, be careful, be careful, be careful? Why? Because that relationship, the physical union between a man and a woman, is exclusive to marriage if it's God-honoring. It's exclusive to marriage if it's God-honoring. And so, at an elementary level, that means physically. But marriage is not just physical. A good definition of marriage, I found this, is marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. Everything about us. And that means physical. That means the social. Right? So that means as far as one flesh. And if you do this, I think you should talk about it, but I don't think that you should have separate social media accounts that one has and the other, and that there's private access. That's not one flesh. You're asking for problems, because one flesh means that my wife has complete access to everything in my life, and I have every access to everything in her life. That is one flesh. So we need to be careful when we have those separate things. And so that's why a good definition, marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person. Did you catch that total? I don't know if you got it. With another person until death. It doesn't mean total conformity. It doesn't mean sameness. All right. That would be the problem with the world. Once again, YouTube. All right. I don't believe male and male togetherness. I don't believe that's marriage. You can call it whatever you want to, but according to the Bible, that's sodomy. Pull it if you want, but that's sodomy. Bible still says it, and the Bible overrules YouTube or Google or Bezos or whoever else. I don't really care what they think. The Bible is a lot bigger. God's been around before them, and sorry to say, he'll be around after you guys are long gone, unless, even if you freeze yourself, all right? More than likely, you'll be unfrozen where you're headed. All right, so marriage. What is marriage supposed to be? It's supposed to be one flesh. In many ways, getting married, it's similar to becoming a Christian. When a person becomes a Christian, he leaves his former way of life, his self-righteousness, his own efforts to save himself. He turns to Christ, who died in his place, and instead of sinners. This act of turning to Christ, he commits himself to Christ. It's a personal commitment. So God's kind of marriage involves cleaving to another. We say this, you know, in our marriage vows, in sickness and in health and poverty and pain and joy and sorrow, good times, bad times. We say all these different things. God's kind of marriage means that people know that they will face problems. They will discuss those problems. With God's help, they resolve rather than run from them. They're going to sit because we are one flesh now. We work together through things. We're not separate. And so, in God's type of marriage, what are we saying? It's a one flesh marriage. So what are some things that fight against marriage? So we'll close with this. What are some things that fight against a good marriage? In 1 Peter chapter 3, has caught my attention. As Pastor Sievers used this passage, and as he was reading it, I was scanning down. He was reading some of this and going through his lesson, and I was looking at it, and I'd never kind of connected, but context is very important when you're reading the Bible and teaching it. And so the beginning of chapter 3 in 1 Peter 3 is all about marriage. Look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then it talks even about an unsaved husband. How do you deal with that? It comes later down in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. But then look at verse 8. So is verse 8 like just randomly put into the Bible there? Hey, we're talking about marriage, wives and husbands. And oh, by the way, no, context is important. So look what he says right after dealing with wives, dealing with husbands. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And I think verse 12 is right there. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Thought of four things that kind of relate that will kill your marriage. There's sins that we allow in that will ruin it. Selfishness. When you're self-centered, it's one flesh. You, and for me, it's my wife. We're together now. I can't always, it's my will, it's our will. Together. Not always me. And I think sometimes, as men, we have a hard time with that. All right? If you know me and you know the biblical, basis that I love the Bible, I love studying the Bible, I believe in the man and the head of the home. But tell me men, where it says that I should tell my wife ever shut up or you're stupid. Now, sadly, I've used those words. I try not to. Not stupid, but it's just, you know, growing up as a teenager, that was a common phrase. We've talked about it. I try not to use that. That's derogatory. We shouldn't use derogatory speech to our one flesh. I'm going to look in the mirror. Hey, stupid, shut up. I'm like, well, who are you talking to? All right? Be careful. That we're one flesh. So you're saying that my wife can't have a thought? What kind of Neanderthal are you? You know, my wife has taught me things about the Holy Spirit just in watching her life. You're saying my wife can't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, can't walk in the Spirit? She can't have a relationship with God? How silly of us. God made each of us and gave each of us talents. And selfishness can ruin a marriage. Second thing, arrogance, pride. Only by pride cometh contention. How much contention gets in our home because of our pride. The third thing, stubbornness. And some people say, oh, and I've hammered some of you on this so you know it. I have erased the word stubborn out of my vocabulary when I'm talking about myself. You know why? I've studied the Bible. What is stubbornness? It's rebellion. That's what the Bible says it is. Oh, great. So as soon as you're like, you know what? I just have a stubborn streak. Just straight up. Like, hey, rebel. Oh, just so you know, rebellion is like witchcraft. Oh, you devil worshiper. Next time you say it, wife. And he says, you know what, I'm just stubborn. Oh, you devil worshiper, want me to go over there and get the candles out for you? All right, yeah, I knew it. I knew you. Want me to go get the Pentagon or whatever it is, whatever that thing is with the devil Ouija board. Let's get it out. Stubbornness. And we almost put it as a badge. Like, yeah, I'm just kind of stubborn. Oh, yeah, you're a devil worshiper. You're rebellious. That's what it is. It's the same according to the Bible. Then the fourth thing is bitterness. Throughout Scripture, in fact, it specifically says to men, to husbands, don't be bitter against your wife. Then say that to the wife as much. It says to the men. So guess what? Those four things can damage and destroy God's blueprint of marriage. Marriage. I found this just for Eric. M, making a future that will last. A is for accepting both the present and the past. R is for respect for each other every day. R is for remembering those special things to say. I is for issues which no doubt will challenge you. A is for always finding a way to talk them through. G is for growing the love that keeps you strong. And E is for endurance when sometimes things go wrong. May it be that in our church, the priority relationship, and every once in a while, God led me, I know, about 6 or 7 years ago, to really key in on that. We teach a lot on family, and I praise the Lord for that. But we also need to understand that a good family, first and foremost, is a good marriage. Because that's the priority relationship. The kids, hey, we can do good at that. But if our marriage is weak, our home is weak. Why? Because the Bible says that. Because the home is that priority, the marriage, rather, is that priority relationship. So let's make sure that it is that, and that we put the biblical emphasis on marriage that we should.